glad God still saves those sinners this morning. I'm glad Brother Mike was going over those verses this morning, and I was thinking in my Bible, he said, he must increase. There's something in there that goes a little further than that. He said, but you got to decrease. And there's always God will put something in your life to humble you. Whenever you swell up and you think you get big, he's going to put something to make you decrease. And there's been many times in my life where I thought I could do it on my own. But God put something in my life. I said, God did it. Put something in my life to decrease me. If you got your Bible this morning, be finding the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. I want to go over some verses there. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. You see here in 1 Peter, chapter number 5, that God is addressing the pastor there. He's also addressing the people. I want to read the first 9 verses there, and then we'll get into the lesson. It says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, feed the flock of God which among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There he's addressing the pastor of a church, and he gives a crown there, the crown of glory, which most people believe that only a pastor can receive. And he's telling that pastor there, he's giving them an exhortation to feed the flock of God. And there's two things that we need in our churches. We need preaching and we need teaching. And there has to be a good balance between the two. You have some people that all they love is preaching, but preaching is motivational, but teaching is educational. And a lot of people the Bible, but they don't know any preaching to motivate them to go do what the Bible says. So he is exhorting that pastor to feed the flock. It says here, the second part of this, he addresses the people. He says in verse number 5, he said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yet all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. It means to become low. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to pull my lesson this morning out of verses 8 and 9, but before we get there, verses 6 and 7 go together. If you'll notice, those two verses are joined together with a colon. That means those two verses should be read together. And the same thing with verse 8 and 9, those two verses are joined together with a colon. That means those two verses are linked together and they should never be read apart. They should always be read together. My lesson this morning is about the devil. And I want to say this. Not long ago, I used to be on TV, you see it, Uncle Sam, and he pointed his finger at you and he said, the army wants you. Uncle Sam wants you. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I tell you who wants you. It's the devil. He wants you. And he's got his finger pointed right at everybody building. He wants your life. He wants your testimony. He wants your family. He wants your job about you. He wants your faith. He'd love to destroy your faith, as the preacher said the other night. He'd take your faith away, that he would totally destroy your life. And if he can destroy your testimony, I'm telling you this morning, he's got your whole life. He'll take everything you got away from you. He'll put something in front of you that he'll paint a pretty picture. And he'll have you out in this world in no time flat. He'll have me out in this world in no time flat if I'm not careful, because he knows exactly what it's going to take to get us away from God. If you'll notice, first of all, here in the text, the devil is known by many names. The first name he mentioned there is an adversary, which is an enemy. And I want you to know that you do have an enemy. And it's not your brother and sister. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not the people around you. It's not your job. It's not your boss. But there's an adversary, an enemy called the devil. And the Bible mentions him by many names. It says he's an angel of light. It's very interesting that he would mention that he would be an angel of light. That means he could come in and you just think he's the best thing that ever happened. And he would sneak in the garden. You remember in the garden and Adam and Eve, and he snuck in and he got in there and he began to get Eve mixed up about the Word of God, didn't he? He said, "Yeah, hath God said." And he'd love to do that in your life. The next thing I want you to see is he's the prince of the power of the air, and also is known as Satan. But here's my whole thing about this is this. It says in verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I want you to know that God has given us an allegory in this passage of Scripture. He's compared the devil to a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. And it's very interesting that how the devil would be compared to a lion, and how the devil would move in on you just like a lion would on his prey. And I wrote this down. I said, "As the lion picks his prey, so doth the devil his sheep. As the lion picks his prey, so doth the devil pick his sheep." And he would have no better joy to pick somebody out of this flock this morning and to get you out of the will of God, get you out of this church, get you crossed up with your brother and sister, get you crossed with your pastor. And he'll tell you everything that about you is wrong. He'll tell me when I get down from this that I did everything wrong. And for sure. But anyway, you know, I was reading about a lion last night, and I noticed that a lion, you ever heard a lion roar? I read many things about a lion. It said that most lions, when they roar, that's how they communicate with one another. And it said a lion, when it roars, can be heard from 5 miles to the human ear. 5 miles. That's a pretty good ways, isn't it? And I got to thinking about that. Has the devil ever got up on your shoulder and put a little roar in your ear, and you could hear him from 500 miles away or 5 million miles away, and he'd just tell you little things about you that you've done wrong? But I noticed this. I got 4 things, and I'm done. The first thing I want us to see is the devil wants the weak. He wants the weak. As the lion, he seeks out his prey. You know what he'll do? He'll crouch down and he'll look out in those flags or the weeds or whatever the bull rushes. And you know what he'll do? He'll look at all those animal or prey, and he won't pick out the strongest. You know why? He wants that weak one. He wants the one he knows that he can actually get. And Brother Mike's been teaching that new convert class, which if you've been saved, it's a good class. And it's a good class for older Christians too. Because I tell you what, the devil would love to have you weak. Each one of these points I'm going to give you this morning, everybody in here has went through these points. There's been times when you've been weak. There's been times when I've been weak. And it's been easy for the devil to come in and get me and take me out of this flock. The devil wants the weak. He sits down, he crouches down. He says, "I picked that one right there. I'll get him because I know I can't outrun that one over there. That one over there is bigger than me. I know I can't get him. He can fight me off." But he said, "I'll pick out that weak one. And when I come in to grab him, I can be able to get him. He knows it's sure food." The devil wants the weak. I want you to know God has placed teachers here. He's placed pastors here. He's placed some of the best preachers I know of today that have come through here. And why? So we can grow. Because the devil wants the weak. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want us to look at this church at Corinth. It was a very worldly church. It was caught up in carnal things. It was caught up in things of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, Paul was writing to this church in Corinth. Most people think he found it on his second missionary act. It's found in the book of Acts chapter number 18. But it said that here, Paul was writing, and he founded this church at Corinth, and he got word back from the house of Chloe that there was divisions and that there were strifes among the people there in Corinth. And this is what he said in chapter 3, verse number 1. He said, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, I'm 32 years old. I know I look older than that, but it'd be funny if I come in here this morning and I had my diaper bag and I walked down here, and then in the middle of service I pulled out a bottle and I started drinking out of it. Y'all think I was crazy, wouldn't you? Why? Because that bottle is reserved for babes in Christ. My son, when he was first born, we put a ball in his mouth. We'd feed him. He wasn't ready for a good piece of chicken. He wasn't ready for a steak. But he needed that bottle because he needed that sincere milk of the Word. And I'm going to tell you, as young Christians, if you've just been saved, you need to root yourself and be rooted and grounded in the Word of truth. There's false teachers all around. There's people that do not have sound doctrine. And they're easy to persuade people. I not long ago, I was reading in the paper, you know, and it had a group of people that said they had been saved and they want to get baptized. And the preacher, there was a bunch of them. There was, I don't know, 300 people that come to get baptized. And he said, I can't baptize all these people. So he got the fire department to come in and just water the people down. That's false doctrine. And we need to grow. And God wants us to be able to grow and to be rooted in His Word. And I'm telling you, if you're only getting what we're teaching here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night, you're not getting enough. And I'll tell you, it'll cause you to grow weak in the faith, and you'll begin to falter and you'll begin to fail and you'll be tossed about with every wind of doctrine there is about this place. The devil wants the weak. I notice also, let's look in verse number 10 in 1 Corinthians 3 here. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man taketh heed how he buildeth thereon. And I remember this thought I used to go to my grandmother's house. I'd pass by a house where they started to build a house. And they laid the foundation. They poured the footings. And they had poured they'd started building up the blocks so they could set up a crawl space for the foundation. And I went by there and I noticed they hadn't put nothing on top of it. And I would go by there again. They had never framed up the house. I'd go by there again. They'd never framed up the house. And today you couldn't even tell there was a house there because the kudzu has grown over, and that's been 20 years or more. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that have a foundation in Christ, but they never built anything on it. And you better be careful how you build their own. The Bible said, take heed how you build their own. But it's so important for us to build that foundation and to get that thing framed up. It said there in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24, you don't have to turn there. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, will I liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And it said the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then he went on to say this. He said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, I will liken unto a foolish man. He said, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And it said this, and great was the fall of it. I'm telling you, if you don't get rooted in this thing, and you don't get built in, you'll become weak, and the devil will be scoping you out. He'll have his scope right on you. And he'll say, I want that one right there. And he'll have you so far out in the world, you won't even know where Liberty Baptist Church is anymore. He wants the weak. In Luke chapter number 14, you'll find a parable there about a tower. It says there, I'll turn there. Luke chapter number 14, I believe it's in verse number 28. You'll find a parable about a man building a tower. In Luke chapter number 14, verse number 28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth not the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Be careful how you build your foundation this morning. God wants you to be able to build your foundation up. And each and every day, I don't care how old you are. You know, I'm 32. A lot of you are older than me. You know, and God wants our foundation to be built, but He wants us to build that house thereon. So God is building Himself a house. And we're making up the body of Christ, and one day we'll be called out of here. The devil wants the weak. Secondly, the devil wants the wounded. That lion, as he seeks out in those bulrushes, you know what he can also do? He not only does he see the weak, he can see which one's limping. He can see which one's been hurt. And I'm telling you, hang around the church long enough, you will get hurt. God will place something in your life that you'll get hurt. And there's something worse than even hurt. You getting hurt, it's you hurting somebody that you never intended to hurt. There's been times in my life I've hurt my wife, and I never intended to hurt her. There's been times I've hurt my brothers and sisters, and I never intended it. And it hurt me worse than getting hurt myself, because I never intended them to get hurt. The devil wants the wounded. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 right quick. Paul was teaching Timothy here. He was teaching him about the church, teaching him how to conduct himself in the church. He was giving him things of how he should act. This is what he said in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want you to all know you're in a battle, and the devil is shooting arrows each and every day. And no doubt, if you're not careful, you will get wounded. And it's easy for you to be in a church and to get wounded. Every time I try to do something for Christ, I tell you what I'll do. I'll suffer a wound. But I tell you what we need in our churches. The lion, he sees that one wounded. He knows. He said, hey, I see that weak one. He'd probably rather have that one that's wounded rather than the weak. He knows if he can get somebody who's been in this thing for a long time, who's been hurt, he's got a greater victory over us. And he sees which one is wounded. Here he tells Timothy, he says, you better endure some hardness. And I'm telling you, if you're going to be, this thing's drawing nigh. And I'm telling you, the times are going to get hard. And there's going to be harder times coming than what we know today. We know nothing about persecution in the church today. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a time that we're going to have to get over our weaknesses. We're going to have to get over our wounds. And we're going to have to endure some hardness, because we're in a battle. Each and every day of your life, you're in a battle. And I'm telling you, we're all running a race. And it's not whether we win first prize, but we all want to finish the race right. The older I get, the more I can see that I want to finish this race right. You know, it'd be something for us to get out of the race. And they say, where did old brother Adam go? He must have got wounded. I see him. Man, I ain't seen him in a year. I ain't seen him in 10 years now. I tell you a story. I was out witnessing one time there, and when I was going to church out there in Roanoke, and God had placed me, and He gave me a road, and I was going to go down this road, and I was going to invite the people to church there. I went up to this guy's house, and I knocked on his door. I never will forget this in all my life. I had me a tract, and I was going to invite him to church. I was going to say, you know, we go to church down here. We just want you to go to church. And as soon as I knocked on that door, and that man came, and I said, I told him who I was. I told him what church I went to, and I wanted to give him a tract. And as I went to hand it to him, he slammed the door in my face. Ain't it good to be a Christian to get the door slammed in your face? I could hear it over there. They had a door, but they had one of those screen doors, you know, with the windows in it. He slammed that thing right. I can still hear the sound of that thing slamming in my face. So you know what? Being the good Christian I was, I said, I knocked on it again. I said, sir, I don't know what somebody's done to you, but I'm just here to invite you to church. You know what that guy did? He took that tract from me. And I began to talk to that guy, and you know what happened to him? He got hurt in church. Somebody had hurt him a long time ago, and he never had got over it. And it had drawn him out of church so long that he wouldn't talk to a Christian. He wouldn't talk to anybody who was going to talk to him about the Lord, because he was wounded in battle. And it'd be easy for you to get wounded. And I don't know how far it'll take you, but it'll take you further than you ever want to go to get wounded and to get out of this place. I tell you what we need in our churches. We need some medics. The Bible said over in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. I tell you what we need to do when we know our brother and sister is weak, when they've been wounded, we need to run to them and put that little cross on our shoulder and become a medic and restore such a one, so that it won't get out there that they won't say, where is Brother Adam? He's been gone for a long time. I don't know what happened to him. I tell you what we do. We shoot our own wounded. We get them outside of the house of God, and we get them out of God's will, because we done said something we ought not to say. And we've hurt somebody that we never intended to hurt. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 33. I want you to get this verse before we move on. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 33. It said, partly why she were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly why ye became companions of them that were so used. I want you to boldface that word companions. You know what that is? That's somebody you work with. That's somebody that's by your side. That's somebody that's with you to the end. God has placed companions for you in this church, and He wants you to work with them, those companions. That companion word is where your Paul and Silas's get in. That's where your Elijah and Elijah get in. That's where Peter and John get in. And that's the woman that God has placed beside you to work in this thing together. And they'll be with you to the end. I want you to know you do have companions in this church. If you're hurting, go to your companion. God will place companions in your life, and those are the people that you're going to work with through this thing to the end. God, the devil wants the wounded. He'd love to have you out of this thing. He'd love to have you out of this thing so quick. Don't forget, you got medics. You got companions. If you're hurting, go tell somebody and let them pray with you. I'm telling you, prayer, don't ever let nobody tell you prayer don't change things, because it does. And I tell you, there ain't nothing that'll happen on your job. There ain't nothing that'll happen in your marriage that you can't fix right here. They ain't a thing. They ain't nothing that comes between you and a husband and a wife. There's nothing financially that can't be cured right here on this altar. The devil wants the weak. He wants the wounded. Thirdly here, the devil wants the weary. You know who he wants? He can spot those out too. He wants the one that's out there that's tired. The one that's out there panting because he's out of breath. He said, that guy, he's been serving me for a long time, but now he's become tired. And I can get him because he'd be real easy. I can outrun him because he's over gasping for breath. He's about gone. The Bible said over in Galatians chapter number 6, it said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here it is. He said, be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Be not weary in well doing. A lot of times we find ourselves wearied in well doing. And the devil said, that's him. That guy, he's about out of breath. I'll get him. He's about to give it up. He's about to wave his towel and throw in the white flag, because he said, I've been serving God for a long time, and it's about over with. And you know, people don't appreciate me no more because I'm tired. But that ain't no time to give up, because the devil says, I see him. He's got that scope on you. He said, I'll take him out of this thing just as quick as I will somebody that's wounded. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 137. I want you to see a wearied bunch here in Psalm chapter 137. I want to bring out something here. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remember Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, one of the zones of Zion. And it says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Again, on that verse number 2, it said, we hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. I've known people today who have sat down by the river, and they've hung their harp upon a willow tree, and that willow tree has grown so tall while they sat down that now they when they reach up, they can't reach their harp anymore. Therefore, they have no song. I want you to know, when God saved you, He placed a song within you. He placed something. I can tell you what happened to me. I can't tell you what happened to you, but I can tell you what happened to me. He gave me a new song in my heart when I got saved. I got saved April 8, 1998, and today He's still placing a new song in my heart. And I'm telling you, God does not want you to be wearied in well-doing. That word wearied there in Galatians talks about being faint, falling out. A lot of people have fell out of the race. Some people used to sing in the choir. I don't see them sing anymore. There's been people that preach. I don't see them preaching anymore. There's been, just the other day, I've been taking some college courses for the Bible college classes, and I saw a boy that I knew a long time ago. I said, where's so-and-so? And they said, we don't know where he is anymore. I tell you what's happened. He's become wearied in well-doing. He's got out of the race because he's wearied. He's become tired. These children of Israel here in this story, they began to think about Zion. They began to think how it used to be. They began to think, man, we used to sing those songs. Let's hang our harp and we'll just sit down here for a little while. And they sat down. They said, we're here. We'll just watch it. You know, and they watched those beautiful rivers. They was there in Babylon, which was known for the beautiful rivers. And no doubt, we'd want to sit there for a while and look at those rivers and watch them flow. But I tell you what, God's got a great work for us to do. And those guys had hung their harp back up on that willow tree. And they began to, had to get up on their tiptoes to reach it. They'd have to jump to reach it. Don't hang your harp up so high that you can't get it. A lot of people has hung that harp up and they can no longer get it back down. God wants to, the devil wants to weary. And lastly, the last thing I'll leave you with, not only does the devil want the weak, he wants the wounded, he wants the weary, but he wants the wayward. You know what he'll do? As a lion seeks out his prey, he'll see a pack of a herd of some kind of animals, and you know what he'll do? A zebra or whatever. He'll say, there's one over there that's by himself. There's 100 over there. There's only one. You know which one he's going to go get? I tell you, there's power in numbers. There's power in numbers. I've seen people separate themselves from the flock, and not long after they separated themselves from the flock, they become wayward. And I tell you what, they began to grow cold to the flock, and they got way out there, and the numbers over here, there's power in these numbers, and the devil went straight to the one that was wayward. In Luke chapter number 15, you don't have to turn there. He wants the one that strayed from the pack. In Luke chapter number 15, you'll find three parables there. You'll see the parable of the lost sheep. You remember he said, I leave that the 99 to go get that one in the wilderness. And he said, and come back, you'd be rejoicing. The second parable he teaches there is the parable of the lost silver. And the woman swept the house till she found it. And she found it and she rejoiced. The last parable he spoke there in Luke chapter number 15 was the parable of the lost son. And I tell you what that lost son did. He separated himself from the father. He separated himself from the brother. He separated himself from the hired servants. But I tell you what happened to him. He got way out there, didn't he? And I'm telling you, if you serve God for a long time, you'll become wayward. There'll be a time in your life you'll become wayward. And you'll start separating yourself from the flock. And the devil would love to come to you and say, it don't even matter if you serve God anymore. It don't matter if you... He'll tell you, he said, you can't help your brother. He'll say, you can't be a blessing to nobody in the house of God. And he'll get on your shoulder and you'll hear that roar, that line coming in real clear. He'll say, you can't help anybody. The devil wants the wayward. He wants that one that separated himself. And he'll seek it out. And I'm going to leave you with three things. I wouldn't leave you here saying the devil wants everything. I'm going to tell you how we can defeat the devil. I'm going to give you three things. You'll never defeat the devil by yourself. And you'll never defeat the devil without being saved. A lot of times when I wasn't saved, I thought I could do good. I'll be honest with you. I said, I'll just do good. And people would come by and they say, oh, old Brother Adam down there? He said, he's a good boy. I wasn't good at all. I tell you, if all we're raising is somebody good, all we're raising is a Boy Scout. But I tell you what we need. We don't need good men. We need godly men. We need men that are going to serve God, men that's going to serve Christ all the days of their life. There's three things I notice that we can do to resist the devil. The first thing I notice we can do, we can fight the devil, which is our that is your worst option, is to fight the devil. There's only been a few people in the Bible that's ever been able to fight the devil and be able to win. One of them was Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter number 4, you'll find him there. He was tempted three times when he came out of the wilderness, and he was able to defeat the devil by fighting the devil. If you'll look back in our text in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 9 there, it says we can resist the devil. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You can fight the devil, but you can also have faith. You can have faith. The Bible teaches us that here in verse number 9, he said you can resist him, but you're not going to... You got to read all this stuff together, because it's easy for me to say, oh, you can just resist the devil. But I tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have faith. So faith is our second option to defeat the devil. We can have faith in him. You remember what the preacher read the other night? He said in Luke chapter number 22, he said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But he said this, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I want you to know you've got somebody in heaven praying for you that your faith will fail not. If you'll notice in those verses, he called Simon, Simon. What was Simon's real name? Simon, Simon was his earthly name. That was his fleshly name. That was his carnal name. But I tell you what, God had given him over in Matthew chapter number 16. He gave him another name, named Peter. Remember, he said, "But thou shalt be called Peter. Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He called Simon there because he knew Simon was going to get in his flesh, even though Jesus was praying for his faith. He knew Jesus, don't get me wrong, Jesus knows what we're going to do not only today, He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. He knew Simon was not going to let his failure be final. He knew that Simon was still foreordained to preach the day of Pentecost over in Acts chapter number 3, and he knew God could use him over there. But he said here, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift thee, to have thee, to sift thee as wheat, but I pray for thee, thy faith fail not." It goes hand in hand with this 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9. He said, "Resist steadfast in the faith." You can have faith to defeat the devil. The last thing I want you to know, you can flee. The flee. Y'all remember what Joseph did over in Genesis? When he got caught up in Potiphar's house, what did he do? He ran away, didn't he? Even though old Potiphar's wife still had his coat. She still had his coat hung up over there and said, told her husband, said, "Oh, he came into me, you know." But I tell you what Joseph did. In his heart, he knew what he did was right. And I tell you how he did that. He fled. There's three main things we can do to defeat the devil. We can fight the devil, we can flee the devil, or we can have faith. God has placed us in one of the most... Here, I want to leave you with this one verse. It's found over in James chapter 4, verse number 7. It says this. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But I'll tell you what we find in our churches today. We find ourselves resisting God and giving place to the devil. And it's supposed to be backwards, but you'll never be able to resist the devil until you just submit yourselves, therefore, to God. A lot of times in my life, I thought I could do it on my own. I'm a big man. You know, I said, "Lord, I don't even need you anymore." But I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll say, "All right, I'll send something in there. It'll make you get down on your knees." And he said, "I pray for thee, thy faith fail not." And a lot of times, has he ever called you by your earthly name? God's got you a new name. You got a spiritual name. One of these days, he'll reveal it unto you. That's what he said in the book of Revelation. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of times he called me. He said, "Adam, Adam." And boy, I tell you, there's nothing like his voice telling me I've done wrong. Three things you can do. You can flee, you can fight, or you can have faith. I'm glad God has placed things around us. The devil, he wants the weak. He wants the wounded. He wants the wearied. But he also wants the wayward. But I'm telling you, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And Jesus has never gave us a place. He's never gave you a temptation you couldn't escape. He said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said he never laid anything on you couldn't escape. And I can look back in my own life and every time that I fell into a temptation, there's always been a door that I could escape from. There's always been an escape route, a way I could have fled. God has placed things in our life where we can get away from it. As the lion picks his prey, so doth the devil his sheep. That's all I got this morning. Thank you.